Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be down in verse 11 through 15 in just a moment. We are going to start a couple of Sundays together looking at this final judgment. We hear about it, we think about it, we may talk more about it than maybe anything else. Judgment Day, answering for what we've done, the world answering for what she's done, the world and its crimes and its wickedness and its injustice and all the things that people have seemed to get away with for the centuries are going to be uncovered and before the eyes of Him who knows all things. And there's going to come a great white throne, as it says here, of judgment. And we're going to be considering that in just a second. Speaking of judgment, I had a significant individual globally pass away about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. Muammar Gaddafi. He's been on the global horizon politically and otherwise for 40-something years. His 42-year reign of terror ended, and very few people mourned him for obvious reasons. He turned his country into a bastion for bad people, him maybe among the worst. It became notorious as a refuge for groups like the IRA, the Palestinian Black September. I don't know if you remember them. They're the guys that were responsible for the massacre in the 72 Olympics in Munich. Remember, killed all the Israeli, or a number of the Israeli teammates. He was at least housing the group that was responsible for the Pan Am Flight 103 bombing that killed 270 people. He was notorious for hunting down those who opposed him. And whether you just simply said something against him or he just felt like you had a problem with him, he would have you systematically murdered. And not only in his country would he do that, they're saying, but he had people murdered in Italy, in Europe, in Asia. I don't know if they had anybody, could get anybody over here in the United States, but he had a lot of people of his own, I'm talking about Libyans, that opposed him. He would have them executed. Nice guy. He willingly and knowingly impoverished his own people because by refusing to meet UN terms on housing these terrorist groups, he received his country had been under sanctions for I don't know how long, years and years, and for that reason, because they had put an embargo basically on their only major export, which of course is oil. And for that reason, very little export, very little income, and of course, he didn't starve, but he watched as he lived in opulence, he watched his people starve. And now, of course, the day came in which he got, as people say, what was coming to him. And there was great rejoicing in Libya and, of course, in other places. But my question when I look at someone like him, and we've had several of those in this past century and now this new century that have come to a just end, we would say. I watch these guys and I see a whole lot of celebration on earth, but I always wonder the question that I want us to ask ourselves is there rejoicing in heaven when something like this happens? The answer is no. Ezekiel tells us, 18, verse 23, God says this, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" Does he? Declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" It's a question that has an obvious answer. Yes, he is. And no, he does not take pleasure. He does not throw a party. He doesn't shout. He doesn't say, "All right." He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't do that. God is not pleased when a single person, I don't care how bad they are, the Muammar Gaddafis, the Adolf Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, the you name whoever the person is, when they get, as we say, what was coming to them, God is maybe the only one in some cases who is not excited over it. It's not the way God planned things. It's not the way this earth is. It's not the way He created it. He didn't create it so wicked people could grow up and get what's coming to them. He created this earth and He created the people in it so He could love them, so they could be His. And so things, when someone goes the way of Gaddafi, it is not the way God wants them to go. Judgment is not God's first or His preferred option. And you better be thankful for that. Because if it was, there wouldn't be a soul here. None of us. We look at Gaddafi and yeah, he was bad, but I'm telling you, it's God's standards. There's none of us that are good. So we better be very thankful that judgment isn't his first or preferred option. I mean, consider just for a minute, just the general grace, if you will, that is that we live in today on our planet. Just His laws. I mean, you go back 2,000, 3,000 years ago before the laws of God, the Ten Commandments were very widely known, and you go into some of the ancient cultures such as the Aztec or the Mayan cultures, look at the way they conducted themselves. Complete anarchy. No, life was invaluable. I mean, life had no value whatsoever. There was no rule of law. There was no peace whatsoever, none whatsoever. And God graciously has given us His laws to become our standard for the laws here in our country and in other places, a standard at least for justice, hopefully, that people are being able to receive. His reign, as it says, he allows the sun and the rain to come upon the just and the unjust. His deliverance from things like, I mean, what keeps hurricanes from hitting every year? What keeps earthquakes from shattering? We have faults here not very far from where we are. We have a mountain range not very far that's over a very large fault just right across the river in Mexico. What keeps us from having earthquakes? What keeps earthquakes from happening in these prone areas? Horrible things. I mean, why does God, when it's within His power to stop or start these things, why does He hold back, especially when you consider the caliber of people that He's protecting? Why does God give general grace to people who hate Him openly, malign His name openly, when it's within His power to snuff them out? Would you be that good? I don't think I would be. I don't think I would be. For a lot less, I've wanted to strangle a number of people in my life. So I'm just thinking, you know, for a whole lot more, God is holding back much. He really is. How long will God hold out His hand to people? Well, the Bible tells us that His official position right now is that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even a Muammar Gaddafi, it is not His desire that person perish, that they come to repentance. It is His official position. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is that this grace that God is giving to all of us is going to expire. It has an expiration date on it. I don't know when that date is, but it's clear that there is an expiration date on His grace. God certainly knows when that date is. There's going to come a day in which the patience of God is going to run out, in which those who are going to receive justice will receive it in full, totally and completely. And I want us to read about that day here in verse chapter 20, beginning here in verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence," literally from whose face, it says, "earth and heaven fled away." Can you imagine the earth and the heavens running off somewhere? "From whose presence the earth and heavens fled away, and no place was found for them." So if heaven and earth try to run away and no place is found for them, what does that tell you happens to them? They're annihilated. They're gone. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened." So you've got plural books and a singular book, and we're going to be talking about that in weeks to come, what that exactly means. This single book is called the Book of Life, it says, "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Now that's bad news. You do not want to be judged according to your deeds, because if you have one thing that you've done, have you ever broken God's law? Yes, you have. So there's only one punishment for the breaking of God's law, which is it requires you broken eternal law, so it requires an eternal punishment, right? That's the reason why hell is forever and ever and ever. So it says they're judged according to their deeds, which automatically tells you it's not going good for these people. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone again, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, it says, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Sobering commentary about that last day, the final day when grace expires, when there is no more chance, when there is no more grace, when the options of turning your back on God are over, when the options of choosing good or evil are done, all over with. We don't like to think about a day like that. We don't like to think about justice, but in fact, we love justice, don't we? Some of my favorite shows and the best movies are the ones where the people actually get what's coming to them. We like that. We like to see. We never think about it in reflection upon ourselves, do we? Always think it's them. It's those people. I heard a story, and I have no idea. In fact, I'm pretty positive that it's not true, but I like the story, and I want to tell it to you. There was a guy who supposedly went out and bought a box of cigars, and they were such good cigars, and I can't imagine. I've never had any reason to like any kind of tobacco product whatsoever, much less cigars. But nonetheless, this box of cigars supposedly he bought for $15,000, just a box. I mean, I guess they could be that good. Anyway, he pays that amount of money, according to the story, and he also has it insured. He has these cigars insured for, guess what? He has them insured for against fire. And doesn't make more than a couple of payments on the end. Now, he insures them $15,000, and the insurance agency certifies this. So hadn't paid maybe a couple of payments on his insurance before he had smoked every last one of them. And then once he had smoked every last one of them, he made a charge against his insurance to pay him for what he said he listed as a series of fires that consumed his cigars. Well, of course, they're not wanting to pay him. I mean, the guy smoked these things. And so he takes his insurance agency to court and wins because the judge says that the insurance agency who warranted the insurance against these cigars had not defined what an unacceptable fire was. And so, therefore, they paid him. And so, reluctantly, they signed over a check for $15,000, again, according to the story. And according to the story, when he cashed the check, they had him arrested for, guess what? Arson. Love it. Gotta love it. Like I said, I have no reason to think that that's a true story. Sounds contrived in every way, but it just, you gotta like it, you know? You gotta like it. And that's the way we are. Humanity loves to hear these stories of justice, again, not realizing that justice is coming for all of us. I mean, you think about it. There's not a person in this room who's not going to receive justice. And that either should make you hopeful or should scare you absolutely to death. Because here's the bottom line. Every sin is going to be paid for. Every sin that you've committed and that I've committed is going to be paid for by one of two people. Either it's going to be paid for by Christ because you've trusted Him and you've asked for Him to take away your sin, and Christ has paid for that on the cross, and you're acceptable before God for no other reason other than the merit of Christ. Either Christ is paying for your sins, or hear me clearly, you are going to pay for your sins. And it's going to take, the Bible says, forever in order to do that. Even one sin is an eternal punishment deserved. And so we have an option. Either I'm going to be judged for my own sin, or Christ was judged for my sin, and I must make that decision. The bottom line, justice is indeed coming for all of us, and nobody thinks it's actually coming for them. U.S. News and World Report survey found that 87% of the people that they surveyed thought that going to heaven, thought they were going to heaven, and that they would never face justice. They thought 87%. They thought justice and judgment and righteousness, or being judged in righteousness, was for bad people, which of course they deemed themselves not to be. I'm not a bad person. I'm not going to face judgment. I'm going to be going to heaven. I mean, you ask the average person out there, they're going to tell you, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure why they are all so sure. We're confident, you see. We're always confident that we're good and that it's other people that are bad. It reminds me of a story of a little boy who received a bad report card. And he went the next day to his teacher, and he kind of approached her rather gravely. And he said to her, "Ma'am, now, I don't mean to scare you, but my dad said that if I don't have better grades on my report card next time, somebody's going to get a spanking." Somebody. You know, we laugh but it's so close to the way we are. It's always somebody else. Somebody will, yeah. Somebody, what goes around will eventually come around. Everybody thinks it won't happen to them. The atheist is counting on the fact, great faith, that there is no God. The Hindu thinks he's going to get recycled, right? The circle of life, as they say, he's going to get regenerated and come back as a cockroach or a cow or a person or who knows what they think. Most of us, though, feel just simply that we haven't been bad enough. Why are you going to be in heaven? The bottom line is, the average person out there in the whole globe says, I just haven't been bad enough. Only bad people go to hell. Only bad people miss heaven. I haven't been bad enough. I always like to compare when I hear people say that and when I think that way, because that's the basic standard of the typical religion out there. Just don't be bad enough and you'll be fine. I always like to compare it to a jumping contest. Let's say if we read that there was a jumping contest, and so we went out here on Padre Island Beach, and without reading the rules, we started jumping. We found out that there was a person in our midst who could long jump 20 feet. And so, game over. I can't jump 20 feet. So we end it all, and then we find the rule book, and we begin to read, and we find out that it says in the rule book that the goal of the contest is to see who can jump over the Gulf of Mexico. Who wins that? Nobody wins. Nobody. It's when we read the rules we find out that it was altogether a different set of standards, you see. Well, let's say we were in a metropolitan area and we heard that there was a high jump contest, and so we go downtown and there's a person there who can clear a bar of 7'5". Can you do that? Me neither. Game over, right? Then we read the rule book. And we read the rule book and we read it here that it says that the person who comes closest to jumping over a skyscraper is the one that's going to win. Does anybody win in that game? See, it's when we read the rules, according to our own standards, judging based upon each other, yeah, there is good and bad, but when you read the rules, you realize we're all the same. Everybody, listen, the rules say that the jump that is far enough and high enough to get into heaven, the only one is that of perfection. And if you cannot produce perfection, then according to the Scriptures, you fall short. So all of us do. That's the standard. That's the rules. Not comparing ourselves with ourselves. In fact, the Holy Spirit makes commentary on that very thing here in 2 Corinthians. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise. It's a false standard. It's a standard that won't exist when you stand before God someday. It's a standard that's going to leave you wanting. What happened to the rules that I thought we were playing by? Well, read the real rules. The real rules say something altogether different. In fact, it does say when we get to heaven, it does say when we stand before God in this great white throne, that there is going to be a standard, a comparison, but it won't be with among ourselves. It'll be us to God. Prophet Isaiah had a similar experience in which he stood before the holiness of God, and as a result, well, let's just read how his reaction was. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, he tells us the story of his experience. He was in the temple, it says. In the year of King Uzziah's death, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He goes on to say that the seraphim cried out to each other constantly these words, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah was a good guy, according to our standards. Isaiah wrote one of the larger books in the whole Bible. I mean, if anybody is going to fall under the heading of a good person, I would suggest to you it would be him. He'd be among them, certainly. But notice what he does when he sees the presence without even having to be talked to about who he was and his sinfulness. He immediately recognizes, I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm an unclean person. I'm an unrighteous person. And this is how it's going to be. We live down here happy. We live down here thinking that everything's good. 87% or more of us think it's going to be, heaven's going to be a surety, but it's going to be completely changed when we get there. Our attitude and our vision, because the comparison is going to be real when we stand in front of reality himself, reality is going to indeed dawn on us, and it's going to make a huge difference. People's deeds, the Scripture says, will clothe them. They'll stand in the presence of God, clothed, listen, in their own shame. Listen to what Isaiah continues to say in chapter 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our, notice that, righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, I understand sinfulness. I understand wickedness, waywardness, but righteousness? Yeah. The stuff that we thought was righteous, the stuff that we thought was good, is going to be filthy rags. So what's the stuff that we think is bad? It's even worse. And that if we're without Christ, we stand before God, if you will, clothed in that kind of shame. What will that be like? What will that be like? I hope you never know. Ever gone to a place and felt underdressed? Ever had to or ever made the mistake? What does it feel like? Ever had the dream? And I was thinking, you know, I don't know if I've had this dream or not, so I can't really say I have. But I've heard a lot of people say they have dreams in which they're either naked or clothed in their underwear in some public place. You ever had a dream like that? What does that feel like? I can't imagine it being a good dream. Never heard anybody express it that way. What will it feel like? Well, it'll be nothing like the feeling when people stand before God and have to answer for their own sin. Nothing. Nothing at all. Heaven and earth, it says here in verse 11, flee from His presence. How much more do you think the sinner, what are they going to feel like? No, I have no. If heaven and earth have no place to go, what about the sinner? No place. Judgment will be final. Judgment will be certain. Clothed in their own shame. All the more reason why the Scripture says things like this. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's a huge theme in the Bible, I'd recommend it to you some other time, right? About clothing. It's interesting that Adam and Eve, even though they were naked, they didn't recognize the fact until they sinned. Then they start covering themselves. Interesting also, and I would point out to you, that Christ, even though it doesn't say it, we know it because this is the way they crucified people. When he was crucified naked. It wasn't just the pain of crucifixion. It was also the shame of crucifixion. And why did he die on the cross? To bear our filthiness. The filthy rags of our sin, our unrighteousness, he carried to the cross. See, when we trust him, when we place our faith in him, then he takes our cloak of sin away. And he cloaks us in his righteousness. Let me tell you something. Heaven is a place where you must be dressed correctly. You must be clothed in Christ. You must be trusting him. Otherwise, there will be no entrance. The writer and author and preacher Max Lucado tells the story about he is, according to his own writing, he says, I love golf. He says, I'm absolutely no good at it. He said, I love golf, but in my speaking and traveling, he says, I've made the acquaintance of several high-up golf players, in particular a man by the name of Scott Simpson. If you're a golfer, you certainly know him. Scott Simpson, he says, offered him an invitation to come with him and be his guest at the Masters Golf Tournament, which is, of course, in Augusta, Georgia. And he gave him a free pass, and he was able to walk the grounds, and he said it was just really a great thing. He said, I was just really enjoying myself. And he said, I had walked everything, seen everything, but he says, I wanted to go into the locker room, into the clubhouse. He says, so I walk up to the clubhouse, and standing at the door of the clubhouse is this guard. And he says, I flash my little pass at him and start to walk by, and the guy puts his hand up and says, you can't go in, sir. He says, what do you mean? I've got a pass. He says, no, sir, this is only for players and for caddies. You can't go in here. He says, well, I'm a good friend of Scott Simpson. He says, it doesn't matter, sir. He says, you're obviously not a player. That's just a handful of those. And he says, and you're clearly not a caddy. Caddies wear, if you've watched, they wear the white jumpsuit, the white coveralls. And he says, so basically, I couldn't go in because I wasn't dressed right. He says, that's exactly the way heaven's going to be. If we've not trusted Christ, if we've not come to him and says, take away this cloak of sin that I have certainly earned, and please give to me the righteousness that you earned for me on the cross. If we haven't prayed a prayer like that, trusted Christ savingly for what he did for us on the cross, then heaven, listen, is an exclusive club. And those not dressed properly They're not getting in. They're not going to make it. Jesus put on our coat of sin and wore it to the cross, and His blood covers it. And for that reason, we're forgiven, and that reason only. There is a game that kids play, a dress-up game, and what they do is they have several teams, and they put out in front of the kids a pile of clothes, and in that pile is clothes that represent different professions, a policeman, a fireman, an army person, a doctor, etc., a nurse, different things, and they're all in a big pile in front of each team. They have a pile of clothes, and the game is that the kids are to go through the pile and put on the clothes whenever they call out a certain profession. The kids put on the clothes, and then, of course, they have a timer. They get 1 minute, and they're able to search through the clothes and throw on as many clothes as they possibly can and make themselves look the best they can. And when they're done, when the timer goes off, then the judge decides who is the best dressed. And based upon the best dressed, of course, the properly dressed, the one that looks most like whatever profession was called out, they're the one who wins. When time is up, if the clothing is right, they win. Well, the timing is up. Time was up this past week or week and a half ago for Muammar Gaddafi. No one on earth was sad about it, but heaven was. When is time going to be up for us? Unless we've trusted Christ, like I said before, there's going to be, your sin is going to be paid for. What you must decide is are you going to do it yourself? Or are you going to allow Christ to do it? Are you going to take the cloak of sin, the filthy rags that you've earned and deserve, and stand before the holiness of God someday, this throne, from the presence of Him flees the earth and the heavens? You're going to stand before Him? That is your decision. Or are you to choose to stand with the cloak of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ that He offers you through the cross? Have you accepted Him? Do you know Him? Christian, that you do know Him, do you realize that those who don't, they are going to stand before this? They are going to see this. It's an absolute certainty. Death and taxes, as they say, are certainties. But here's one more. Judgment. Judgment is coming. The Bible speaks of it all the way through. It is coming. The day when grace expires. Let's pray together.